Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. That was his first prayer. And the Lord answers it in a totally, totally unexpected way. Because the answer of the Lord is that the most vicious and terrible army on the face of the earth is coming to sort these people out who Habakkuk is praying for. That multiplied the problems that he had with the situation. He just couldn't figure that out. Wow, that's incredible. So he prays again, verse 12. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroy nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am given to this complaint. Our series, Church Life, and we're going to have a couple of sermons on prayer. As I mentioned earlier, it's just really different aspects of prayer that we're looking at. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we have that verse there, which is a foundational verse about church life, where the early church devoted themselves, strong word, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and especially regarding that fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. And so prayer was right at the heart of the early church. Very hard to overestimate the importance of prayer. And as a fellowship, we've always said this, that prayer is absolutely vital. To have this relationship with the living God, the Almighty Sovereign God, and to be brought, to be made priests. That's what the Lord does when we become Christians. He makes every single one of us priests. That's biblical language. So everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus is a priest. Forget all the ecclesiastical stuff, that how people think of that word now. Stick to scriptural definitions. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been made a priest. Not everybody can pray, but you can, because you've been brought into a relationship with the living God. And you know the intercessor. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we come to the Father through him, and the Lord gives us this massive privilege of being able to communicate with the living God. Now, it's very, very hard, if not impossible, to overrate that, isn't it? You can't exaggerate how great and how wonderful prayer is. And so this is something that the Lord has given to all of us. Just imagine to be able to speak with the living God. And you know how our world works. People say, don't they, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And all through relationships. And if you can get your idea and your message through to the important people who can do something, that's how the world works, isn't it? Well, you and I, very ordinary people, we have access to the living, almighty God who does whatever pleases him in heaven and on earth. So it's I would say it's virtually impossible to really overstate the importance of prayer. It's always, of course, given to us in the context of a righteous life. I mean, James 5, those well-known verses on prayer, where we're told that it's the prayer of a righteous man, a righteous person in that context, is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Powerful prayer, but it's in the context of a righteousness. So, in other words, the Lord doesn't just have prayer as a separate thing. It's in the context of a life which is dedicated to God. A life where, with the new birth, we now have this new heart given to us where we desire to do God's will. Now, we know there's that constant battle, that there's no such thing as perfectionism on this earth. And we know that sin is ever present. But the thing about the Christian is we've got this new heart which truly desires the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given to us that. And it comes in different degrees, doesn't it? And it's our desire that increasingly we might love God and not be held back by sin. And it's within that context of righteousness, a desire for God, a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness, then prayer is presented to us as a most powerful thing. It's not the only thing. Because it's in that context, we recognize that God desires from us real discipleship. And so we are to be followers of the Lord Jesus in the sense that increasingly, day by day, we want to be sanctified, the work of the Spirit, to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. So it's always an ongoing process. So prayer isn't the only thing. I suppose this is the only way you could overemphasize prayer if you said it was the only thing that God wants us to do. Because it's not the only thing, but it's right at the heart of everything. There was one occasion when the famous occasion at the crossing of the Red Sea, when actually Moses got told off and told to get on with what he was supposed to be doing. This is when, remember, the Israelites had escaped from being slaves in Egypt. At last, Pharaoh had let them go, but not for long, because Pharaoh then went after them with his chariots. And in Exodus 14, Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. There were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. And so they were in this terrible situation, the sea there, and Pharaoh and all his chariots there. And so Moses speaks to the people, and he says, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm. You will see the deliverance of the Lord. The Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Now that was the advice, excellent advice, by Moses to the people, calming them all down. And then the Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water." And it's rather an amazing verse, because it's as if, I picture it something like this. It's as if Moses has been praying, "Lord, you are the only deliverer." And he tells all the people, "Just stand and see. God will fight for you. Just watch this. Just watch this." And it's as if he's standing, waiting for God to do something. And of course, God says, "Right, now's the time, Moses. What, you're just standing there? Why are you crying out to me now? I've heard your cry. Get your staff. Stretch out your hand. You've got a part to play." So you can't overemphasize prayer. Because here, Moses had something to do. But you won't find many occasions like that in Scripture. You'll find a lot more occasions where the Lord is urgent to prayer. And so prayer is the engine room. It's absolutely vital. We're not to kid ourselves. Every blessing we've ever seen as a church has been through prayer. Every blessing we ever will see is through prayer. And we believe that. And so it's an encouragement for us to pray. Now, when you're looking at prayer, there are those prayers, of course, in private where the Lord encourages to close the door and pray there in secret, and God will reward openly. There are times of family prayer, examples. We're not to let any of these go. And there's time for corporate prayer where the church meets together, where the Lord is in the midst, and we pray together. So we come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, teach us how to pray. The Lord Jesus himself gives us the absolute example of prayer. He, of course, before he chose the 12 disciples, you can read this in Luke 6, spent the whole night in prayer before he chose the 12 disciples. So if that's the Lord Jesus, we recognize that his exhortations and encouragement for us to pray have got to be taken seriously. And it's no accident that just a few chapters later in Luke chapter 11, then one of the disciples says to the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Don't you have that longing? Just to pray. See, prayer's the simplest thing, isn't it? It really is the simplest thing. The child of God who's just moments old can pray. It's like breathing. A baby can breathe the moment life comes. There's breath and they breathe. And that's the thing with a Christian. The moment we know God, we pray, we're in that atmosphere of prayer, we speak to God continually, and it's the simplest, simplest thing. And some of the best, most powerful prayers in Scripture are just so simple. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Fantastically powerful prayer. That man, says Jesus, went to his house justified. So there's the simplicity of prayer, but there's also a complexity. I don't want to complicate it, but there's a depth to it. That's a better word than complexity. There's also a depth to it where however long you're a Christian, you're always learning how to pray. Okay, so what we're going to learn, just three things briefly this morning from Habakkuk about prayer. And as I say, it's just one aspect of prayer. We're going to have a look first at the burden of prayer. Now, this is why I've turned to Habakkuk. What do I mean by the burden of prayer? Well, if there's ever any call to come together to pray, it's because there's a burden. It's because there is a felt need for prayer. That's how every single prayer meeting arises. You feel a burden to pray. And so it's that burden really which brings us to prayer. And one of the dangers is that because we pray from a burden, from this weight of having to come to God because we require an appointment with God, we require an audience with God, we feel this necessity to call upon God, to ask him for things. Because that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the burden. Because that is a burden which brings us together to pray, then quite rightly it's incorporated into the whole church program. So any church worth its salt has got time set aside for prayer. How churches survive without time set aside for prayer, I have no idea. Because prayer is the engine room. Prayer is where we come to God. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So for the church to come and speak with God and plead with God is the heart of everything. And so it becomes incorporated into the structure of the church. Now, here's the danger, because when it becomes incorporated into the structure of the church, like with us, we have prayer meetings every Wednesday and once every 2 weeks on a Tuesday as well with home groups. But every Wednesday for prayer, that's structured in. Now, here's a danger. And the danger is it can be part of the program and the burden can sort of disappear, but the program continues. Now, that's true of all church life, isn't it? It's always a danger. Now, having spelt that out, I truly believe in my heart, I've thought about this, I'm not saying it's the case here. I'm not standing before you this morning and saying, look, we've no burden as a church. I believe we've got plenty of burden. And I believe those burdens are really poured out before God on Wednesdays and on Sundays and at other times. I'm not just talking about when the church meets together like that. But what I'm saying is that it's always a danger. And so what we learn from Habakkuk is that this powerful prayer certainly was because of the real depth of feeling he had. He'd been moved. What was his problem? It was wherever he looked in his society, he saw violence all around him. injustice, strife, conflict. That was his constant observation. Now, this was in the nation of Judea, Israel, the Lord's people to the north, that had, they'd already got into captivity. Judea, then they were in danger of going into captivity. This was the period when Jeremiah was speaking great warnings to the people. Habakkuk had a much shorter ministry. He only ministered for 4 years, between 609 and 605 BC. But the first invasion of Judea was in 605, so it was right on the brink, and he could see the desperate, desperate need of his nation and the situation that we're in and the great danger that we're in, and that there was just violence in the land. Now, it will be 18 years later when they were taken into captivity in 587, but you see the mercy and you see the patience of God, that he's got people like Jeremiah and Habakkuk just warning the people. And he's given Habakkuk this massive burden. As he looks around at his society, he sees the violence and injustice. The consequences of that is that the law is absolutely paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And so he's got this cry. That's what he's observing all the time. And so he cries out to God, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. How long? Why do you tolerate wrong?" This is what he's calling out. Now, that shows, first of all, a tremendous burden before the Lord. Now, I'm going to pause here because there's a danger in a sermon like this. There's a big danger. And the danger is that very often when we have any sermon on prayer, when we look at any scriptural teaching on prayer, the saints very often react by saying, "Oh, I'm rubbish. This is one aspect of my Christian life. I'm just rubbish at prayer. I feel useless. I've made loads of mistakes, and oh, I can't pray like that. And I've just heard about Jesus praying all night. Oh, I've never done that. And I've just heard about Habakkuk crying out to God with such a burden. And I feel a million miles away from there." Well, can I say something to you? We're looking at one aspect of prayer this morning. And we're looking at this aspect of having a burden. And what I don't want to give the impression is that we ought to be like Habakkuk is here all of the time. I don't believe for 1 minute Habakkuk was like this all of the time. And I don't believe all of God's people were like this all of the time. Now, I want understanding in this. Because we want burdens. But a burden is a Holy Spirit given thing, where he lays this weight upon our heart. And he may lay a weight upon your heart, where you feel the need to come to God and to open your heart and cry out. Now, all I'm saying is prayers like that are here in the Bible. Here's one of them. It's a burden where your heart is so troubled, you cry to God, and you cry with such boldness. "How long, Lord? I'm seeking your face. How long?" And this is because Habakkuk really believes in God. An unbeliever can't pray like this, because an unbeliever doesn't expect any answers. They just say their prayers. "Better say me prayers." Habitual, a religious thing. "I'll just say me prayers." This isn't prayer like that. This is real prayer. It's communication with God. And Habakkuk expects answers because he knows God. God is a real being. So in his expectation, "How long, Lord, I beseech you." Now, this is a burdened prayer. Now, I don't believe for one moment, unless God calls someone to that specific lifestyle of being burdened in prayer. You do get a few of these people, don't you, who were burdened. Those folk who spent time in the temple before Jesus was born and so on. And they were burdened with this prayer which they were continually bringing before God. But one of the things that we can misunderstand is somehow that's normal. It's normal for Jesus to pray every night. No, it wasn't normal. That's why the scriptures mention it. It was the night before he chose the apostles. And sometimes I've known so many Christians get themselves into a terrible mess here by sort of saying, "Oh, I need to spend 2 hours." And then you read books of men of old, and they're all absolutely ace because they spent so long in prayer, and they got up early and they went to bed late and they did all this, and Christians get guiltier and guiltier and guiltier. I can't do with it. I really don't think that's what the Bible's saying. I really don't think. We can enjoy a time in the presence of God, which is very pleasant, very sweet, where we just enjoy the presence of God. And where we walk with him. And when we can just commune with God in a delightful way. That's prayer as well. This is one aspect of prayer. It is not the normal daily life experience of every Christian. It's when Lord brings a burden to us. But it's an aspect we're looking at this morning. And it's a burden which I believe the Lord can bring to us, because that was the situation in Habakkuk's day. And we know what the situation is in our day. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, first five verses. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. We'll leave it there. It goes on. But it gives a picture of absolute selfishness. People just like the days of Noah, when the Lord destroyed in judgment the earth, except for eight souls. Just as in the days of the Tower of Babel, where the Lord had to come down and separate these people who wanted to make a name for themselves and refused to live as servants, but wanted to be as God is. And so in the last days. Now, do take care when you read this, won't you? Because as you get older, there is a tendency for older people to look back and rather romantically think that old times were always better than these times. Hey, the music was better, the programs on telly was better, the clothes were better, everything was better. And that's a tendency of old people. We need to remember that actually Ecclesiastes tells us, don't look back and say the former times were better than these. You're not wise concerning that. That's in Ecclesiastes, look it up. And so that's a scriptural mark, that be careful of that. And sometimes people read that and they say, oh yeah, that's true. Since I was a lad, these things have got worse and worse, and I can see that sort of thing. Now, we've got to be careful. I'm doing a lot of backtracking this morning. We've got to be careful because we don't want to misunderstand Scripture. And the fact of the matter is that it's still much safer to travel to London today than it was by stagecoach 200 or 300 years ago. You've got far less chance of being robbed today than a few hundred years ago. And so we're not just to think that things will get worse and worse in every room. These last days are always covering the period from Jesus Christ to his coming again. But the fact of the matter is that anybody who has any social concern, and you watch the news and you look around and you see what's happening in parts of the world, and doesn't it make you want to pray? Doesn't it make you want to cry out to God and say, Lord, please, please help us. Help us, Lord. Help us a nation. Help the USA, Lord. Help Europe, Lord. Help Syria, Lord. Help Iraq. Help the Middle East, Lord. Help these parts of Africa. It gives us a burden. And all I'm saying is this, that there are times when it was true with Habakkuk. This burden was so overwhelming. How long, Lord? And he cries out to the Lord. And that burden is not to be resisted. If you have a burden like that, cry out to the Lord. Better still, bring it with you to our prayer meetings. Because our prayer meetings are exactly that. They're for prayer. We meet for prayer. Bring these burdens that you have. See, Habakkuk wasn't speaking like this just because he's a sensitive soul, or just because he's one of those emotional types, you know. He's got one of those voices that just tremor a bit and quake. He gets a bit higher when he gets excited. Okay, that's not particularly spiritual prayer. We've all got different voices. He wasn't just mega sympathetic. He had this burden from the Lord. Let's ask God, Lord, you work with us. You work in us. And when the Holy Spirit grants us to this burden, then we begin to pray. And then you see the scope of Habakkuk's prayer. It's not a small prayer. It's not a prayer just for him. It's a prayer for all God's people. It's praying the equivalent of, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the problem is, all his observation says, all I see is violence. All I see is injustice. Lord, my heart aches because here is a man who wants the kingdom of God to come. Here is a man who wants the glory of his God to be seen. So he's praying for his nation. Now, this is a big lesson, because when we come to the New Testament, we see big prayers. Now, this is what I mean by Lord teaches how to pray. We've got to learn to pray. We pray, bring everything before God in prayer. Even, I've told you often about one of the godliest people I knew, and she used to bake lots of cakes, and she was in the kitchen making all sorts of stuff, and she'd never begin baking without praying. Pray for blessing on all the stuff. You bring anything before the Lord. Of course we can. But when we are deepening our experience of prayer, when the Lord gives us a burden for prayer, then the prayers get bigger. There's a greater scope. So when we're reading the great Apostle Paul's prayers, we're reading about prayers that we may know Christ better, that we might know the hope to which he's called us, that we might know his great power which is at work in us, that we might know Christ dwelling in our hearts, that we might know the extent of God's love, how wide and long and high and deep it is. Those are Paul's prayers in Ephesians. Big prayers for the Lord's people. Big heart, so that our scope is widened. We're in this world. These are kingdom prayers. They're not little parochial prayers. But the kingdom prayers. Lord, give us this vision to pray these big prayers along with the little ones. We will keep praying the little ones. Don't let those go. But the big ones as well. Let's deepen in to that, because we see the scope of Habakkuk's prayer. And then lastly, we can't help to fail. We can't fail to see the boldness of his prayer. So bold in what he says. Prayers like this, sometimes you look at them and they're almost a bit scary, aren't they? The way he speaks to God. How long do I call for help? But you're not listening, Lord. Fancy speaking to God like that. Not listening, Lord. Now, I'm not claiming everything Habakkuk's saying is right here. I'm not saying it's wrong either. He's got a burden and he's coming before the Lord. Now, there's no disrespect here. You can tell there's no disrespect when he begins his second prayer. Those verses are full of respect and reverence, remembering who God is. Lord, are you not from everlasting? I remember who you are, Lord. My God, my Holy One, we will not die. I know your promises. You have appointed them to execute judgment. That's the Babylonian army, of course, this incredible news that is being given, and he's trying to get around that. But he comes first to God and say, Lord, I know you from everlasting. I know something about you. And this is, it's not disrespectful. It's urgency in prayer. It's just because he expects God to act. And there's equivalent teaching on prayer in the New Testament. Luke 11, verse 5. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus immediately after teaching them the Lord's Prayer. And so in Luke 11, verse 5, he says to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now that is a story that Jesus tells. And that word boldness in the ESV is the word impudence. And so it's that boldness where this is what I need. Lord, please. This isn't just a vague request. This is something I need. There's an impudence about this. There is a boldness. Now, this is, again, an aspect of prayer. I was taught as a young Christian, urgent prayers demand urgent answers. We don't want to come to God as though we will tell him what he ought to do, in the sense that there are some people who answer their own prayers. You know, I thank you, Lord, that you have done this. Well, as a matter of fact, he hasn't done it. I thank you that, and you just have these ideas. This is what I want, and this is what I'm coming to get. No, immediately after that, the Lord goes and says, ask. That's what you need. Ask, it'll be given to you. Knock, the door will be opened. Seek, and you will find. And so we've got this progression of prayer. We recognize God is a sovereign God. He will do whatever pleases him in heaven and on earth. And we are directed by Scripture with enough verses to educate us, to teach us that when we ask according to the will of God, you can pray from now until the day you die for the conversion of Satan, and it'll never happen, because that is not in God's purposes. You can pray for things that will never come about, because they're not in God's purposes. The nearer we get to God, the nearer we understand his purposes. And then we come, and he, by the Holy Spirit, burdens us, because he has chosen to work through burdening people, through so that the prayers of his people can come to him, and he can fulfill and bring about his purposes. He's given us a role to play. It's absolutely wondrous. And we have, when we experience these times of burdens, don't feel bad about it. Don't say, oh, what's wrong with me? Pour it all out before the Lord. It's a God-given burden. And you come and you be bold and you make the scope of your prayers big, and let's come together. And when we come together, we want to come on Wednesday, if you're free on Wednesday, or if you can make yourself free, that's a better way of putting it, then come and bring your burdens, bring your prayers. You might say, well, I don't know if I can pray out loud. Some of you might feel like that. Let me suggest, write your prayers down. Write your burden down. And bring your written prayer and pray with the Lord's people. And when you pray, everybody says, amen. That's an important part of prayer. It's an important part. When we pray our prayers, it's everybody saying, here we are, Lord. Here's the representative bringing the words to you. But we're all with him. We're here. That's just the spokesperson. Amen. So be it. That's our agreement. This is the bringing of our prayers. Don't be lazy. Don't sit there at the end of prayers and think, oh, that's not important. It is important. All Scripture is important. All the people said amen at the end of the prayers, because this is the time when we say we're all here together. This is the burden coming to pass. This is how we make progress. We don't want to be lazy. We don't just want to be satisfied with spiritual lives which don't grow. We want to go on together. So we want the mature people leading us in the prayer meeting. People who have been praying for years. We don't want them standing back saying, oh, I'll leave it to the new ones now. We don't want that. We want them to lead, but we want them to have the sensitivity to encourage, not to hog it all, so that people can come along and perhaps read a prayer that they've written, or have time to pray their prayer. And it's not, God isn't looking for theological statements. He's not looking for absolute correct languages. That's all Pharisee stuff. They were all concerned with outward. He's looking at the heart, the heart, the heart. And you won't pray worse prayers than me. With a lot of people present, I once prayed from a pulpit for Satan. Can you believe that? By mistake. I can't believe it. I prayed for Satan. And I thought I had. It was a sort of jumbled words. So at the end of my prayer, I looked to the congregation. I said, did I just pray for Satan? And there was this, yeah, you did. there was this worried sort of, yeah, you definitely did. Sorry, I said, my apology. You won't do that. I've made some absolute massive mistakes. So don't worry about that. The Lord knew I wasn't really. He knew that was just how it came out. And so all I'm saying is, really, be encouraged. Don't feel intimidated. Please don't feel discouraged by this. It's one aspect of prayer. It's when the Lord gives us that real burden, and it's this invitation to really learn together. Everybody's learning in prayer. And so, and it's an invitation as well that we have our prayer meeting 7:30 on Wednesday. If you're able to make it, come to pray. Bring your prayers, and let's see what the Lord does with us.